was it really to have this big big thing?
Nothing's too great for you.
Yeah, well. All right. I won't fight this anymore here. Okay. Thank you. It's good to be with you. We want to fellowship on something actually is very simple and very precious, and something that the Lord impresses my heart more and more is as we fellowship together as saints. I sense that there's a great desire, and even in our the young generation of adults that gather with us in Manhattan, a wonderful desire to get together and fellowship and worship. And yet, for some reason, though we have many songs with tremendous words and a great desire, and yet there seems to be something lacking. And so I've been thinking about this matter of fellowship and how precious it really is. And I was drawn, among other things, into Leviticus chapter 23. And basically, I want to share from that chapter in these times we have together. Before we do some verses in Leviticus 23, let's go back to Exodus just to pick up a few fragments here and there to give us a little background for an introduction tonight. Exodus chapter 19 and those familiar words that we all know, where the Lord reveals his heart to Moses and tells him to communicate with the children of Israel, the Lord's heart, to fellowship and to dwell among his people. And Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. And then in the next chapter, just a few verses, verse 18 and 19. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die. Chapter 25. We'll just do verses 21 and 22. Exodus 25. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give to you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandments for the sons of Israel. And now let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. We'll just read the first four verses. I'm sure you're all familiar with this chapter. It's the chapter that, in a very condensed way, talks about the seven great feasts of Israel. But let's begin at the beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days, work may be done, but on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. And then he begins with Passover and continues right on. And then just a last verse over in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 7, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Our Father, we come to you and thank you so much for the foundation of your precious word that teaches us regarding your heart and your great salvation, and that teaches us the way of approach and the way of fellowship. Thank you, Lord, that throughout your precious word, we can see the Lord Jesus revealed through your word. And we ask even tonight, by your Spirit, you would reveal your heart to your people. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I moved into New York City in 2002. My wife and I intended to move into Flushing, in Queens, where I'd been ministering more and more frequently. And after 2001 and the great tragedy in Manhattan, my heart was tugged in that direction. And so Julie and I began to move and began looking for places in Queens, although we ended up in Manhattan, and fellowshipping with saints both in Queens and in Manhattan. When we moved in, and especially when we settled in Manhattan, I remember the first day after we moved into our apartment, and the Lord spoke something in my heart that made me weep for quite a while. And I can't, of course, express the depth of what I felt, but I felt the Lord say, "Gather my children unto me." And it's as if I saw a picture of indeed thousands of born again children of God in New York City, lost, without a shepherd, without a foundation, struggling, being overtaken by the enemy and the world and all such things. And my heart began to break for this desire of the Lord. And so we've been gathering now for a few years there in Manhattan, and we keep trying to go out into the parks and preach the gospel. And praise God, people get saved every once in a while. There was a girl who was saved the week before last in our meeting. But it appears that the Lord's taking this matter seriously. And we keep finding people, finding their way into our little apartment where we meet. And there's some of these sheep who've just been wandering around. And somehow they've heard about this place, and they came and showed up. Well, we try to fellowship with them, and we worship simply, break bread, and share testimony, and speak the word. But I am so aware of how much more the Lord wants to gather his children than his children want to be gathered. It seems as if because we are so independent today, we try to live as independently as is possible and still keep a Christian walk. We don't understand yet what our life, the fullness of a life that's gathered together. And so my thoughts were drawn to this phrase, holy convocations. Now you notice that in Leviticus 23, if you just turn back there. Holy convocations is how it's mentioned. And in chapter 23 there, it's actually mentioned 8 times. And in those eight times, there's seven feasts. But I want to talk in an introductory way about the one time that's not specifically a feast, that is the Sabbath. Because here in Leviticus 23, that's the first holy convocation. If you'll notice that again. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these." Here's the first one. "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there's a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation." Now that seems strange because this isn't a feast where everybody gathers together. It's not really that larger sense of holy convocation. And yet the Lord says, now this is the first holy convocation. Now I'm telling you, there's eight holy convocations, and only in chapter 23 does it mention this term, by the way. And the first one he mentions is not really what we call a feast. Neither is it really a holy convocation. But in fact, we find that it's the basis of all the feasting, which to me is the picture of fellowship with the Lord that we'll be looking at in these times. That is to say, if we don't understand, and if we haven't entered into the Sabbath rest, then all the rest that we talk about in terms of fellowship is just something shallow. That the Lord says, okay, now I'm calling my people together. And then the first thing he says is, now in your family, I want a holy convocation. Every seventh day. And so he begins to talk about this. Well, now I think that you realize that the Lord is sharing his heart about how he wants to meet with his people, fellowship with his people, bless his people. We know that down through the history of man, the Lord has revealed himself to various different men, Abraham, Moses, Enoch, and expressed his desire, even Adam, to walk in the cool of the day and fellowship and talk. This has been God's desire down through the centuries, as we know. And we realize that when the Lord, by his great mercy and saving power, delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, intending to move into the promised land, here now he reveals his heart on a much higher level. Now you see what I have done for you. Now I delivered you. And I have a purpose in delivering you. I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And I want you to be my special people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a keeper of my covenant. And so the Lord spoke to Moses, and so Moses spoke to the people. Here's God's intended heart of how he wants to fellowship. And so he said, so I'm going to come down on this mountain here, and I'm going to speak to the people. And they came down, and he gave the Ten Commandments. And the people pretty much just saw the thunder and the lightning and said, Moses, would you talk to God and just tell us what he's saying? The reality of just face-to-face fellowship with God was too much for the children to bear. They asked Moses, as it were, if he would intercede. Well, we know that it was in God's heart, and he realized that he can't always fellowship with his people by thunder and lightning and fire on top of the mountain. And so, of course, he revealed in his heart as he shared the law of God, his tabernacle. He said, now, I want you to build this tabernacle so that we can have fellowship together. And I'm going to talk right out from between the cherubim. On the mercy seat. I'm going to talk to you, Moses. If you'll build this tabernacle, we can have fellowship. So the people are learning. God wants fellowship, but there's got to be a certain way. And it's interesting, of course, the very end of the book of Exodus records their completion of the tabernacle, and the glory of God comes down, fills the tabernacle. Wonderful moment. Now God is at home in his tabernacle, sitting on the mercy seat, and that's where Leviticus begins. Now, we call the book Leviticus, and it comes from a word that means regarding the Levites. But do you know what the Jews call this book? Not Leviticus at all. Well, they call it by a Hebrew word, the first Hebrew word in the book, which is, "And he called," Yikri. Now, they call it that because it expresses something of God's heart, which we'll explain in a moment, but just so that you can know, this "and he called," or "and he said to Moses," "and the Lord spoke," is what it says, "and the Lord spoke." The book of Leviticus could almost be broken up by chapters. As a matter of fact, the guy who did break it up into chapters used as the beginning of each chapter many times, "and the Lord spoke to Moses," "and the Lord spoke to Moses." 31 times it says it in this book. That's why it's called Yikri. And notice what it says, if you go back to chapter 1 and look at the very beginning that I'm referring to in Leviticus. You'll see very specifically what happens. "Then the Lord called to Moses," that was it, Yikri, "and spoke to him from the tent of meeting." Now, sometimes we overlook this, but here it is. They built this tabernacle, the glory came down, and next thing you know, "Moses, do this. Now that we have communication, now that we have a line of communication, the Lord began to speak to Moses out of the tent of meeting." And of course, the first thing he talked to him about were the sacrifices. Then he talked about the priesthood and various different things until he comes to Leviticus 23. Now, you can see almost every chapter begins with, "And the Lord spoke to Moses." And that's why they call it Yikri. So that's what the Jews think about this book. This is the Lord's calling out to Moses from the tent of the meeting. God's mercy, his desire, he's wanted to speak. He needs a tent in order to speak. He needs to come and tabernacle among us, and then he can speak. And of course, we can see how much this speaks about the Lord Jesus. How the Lord wanted to speak to us, but if we just had raw God speaking to us, we couldn't take it. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now the Lord could speak to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, as he tabernacled among us. It's the fulfillment of this wonderful picture we have here in Leviticus. Well, now we see God's desire for fellowship, and he calls these holy convocations together. And so when we come to chapter 23, and we expect to talk about the various feasts, the first thing the Lord says is, now the first holy convocation is Shabbat, rest, the seventh day. Now, most Christians don't even take Sabbath keeping very serious anymore. It's kind of a joke. All the stores are open. Your BlackBerry is still working. And so life pretty much goes on 24/7. Well, it's interesting, you know, the way I go into Manhattan usually is across the Williamsburg Bridge. Now, Williamsburg, after which the bridge is named, is a section in Brooklyn where there's a lot of Orthodox Jews. And sometimes I'm driving across the bridge just at sunset. And something strikes you rather funny and beautiful at the same time, because just before sunset, you'll see a whole bunch of Orthodox Jews running from Manhattan across the bridge in their full garbs, out in the wind, even their beards flying out in the wind, and the mamas with the babies to get back to the house before sunset comes in the Sabbath time. They're serious about it, you know what I mean? And occasionally I've gone to some countries and to some Christians that are crazy enough to believe they have translated Sabbath into Sunday. And they say that a Christian should give the whole day of Sunday to the Lord. So I remember my first time in India where I went to a Sunday service. It started around 9:30 and it ended at 4:30. That was just a Sunday service, which, by the way, they stopped so they could eat and have some tea and then have a gospel meeting. Now, that's a day of being with the Lord. A whole day long of long meeting. This is keeping the Sabbath, according to some. And so the Jews run home. And these Orthodox Jews, they forsake their businesses? Can you imagine that? Right around near where I live, there's this huge photo store called H&B. It's all run, and the people in the store, they're all Orthodox Jews. They close up Friday afternoon around 3:30, 4, depending on time of year, and they just all desert the place. In 10 minutes, it's empty. The chains are down, the fencing, they're all gone. It's the biggest photographic business in New York City. Never open on Saturday. They all run home, and I don't know if you know the inside story of the Orthodox Jew, but when they go home on Friday night and have their Sabbath, they get into really nice clothes. They light some candles. They say some prayers. They have a really wonderful meal together. They sit around and talk and share about things and just life itself, and not just what went on today. They leave all that behind. They don't turn on their TV. They don't check their BlackBerries, their iPhones. Don't check the radio. Don't answer the phone. They just spend some time. Now, I don't want to suggest that we all become Orthodox Jews. But I will say this. What happens to Christians who spend all day Sunday serving the Lord? Or Orthodox Jews spend all day Sabbath doing nothing but resting, enjoying the family? Well, all I can tell you is that there you find the happiest, the healthiest, the wealthiest people in the world. Now, I don't know what you think about that. But I find those Christians who give all day to the Lord the happiest Christians of the lot. And those Jews enjoy the Sabbath with relish. You know, the expression that they say to one another is, delight in the Sabbath. They greet each other, Shalom Shabbat. It's a time of bigness. It's a time of family. It's a time of rest. It's a time when rest is looked on as a holy event. Isn't that wonderful? Nobody feels guilty. No. They don't even confess their sins on the Sabbath. No guilt, just rest. And they're the healthiest, the wealthiest, the happiest. I wish Christians had the record of the Orthodox Jews as far as family staying together. They know what it's like to be a family. They spend time together. Now, I'm not going to recommend these things in some kind of legalistic way. But I tell you what, families, when they don't even spend time together, are they even families? When the television has to be going on or something has to be, there has to be some din of noise in the background, there's something wrong. There's something basically wrong, simply wrong. Now, we'll see tonight. I hope that the Sabbath is more than just resting. But there's something for us to learn there. If you still have children at home, what a wonderful thing to cut off everything and just sit around and talk a little bit. Can only be healthy, don't you think? Well, all right, I'll leave that to you. Now, of course, we realize that there's a deeper meaning to the Sabbath than just resting one day out of the week now, don't we? And the clue to it is actually back in Genesis chapter 2, where we see the first mention of the Lord making something holy. And we see that what he makes holy, of course, is the Sabbath. Very interesting statement in Genesis chapter 2. As the chapter opens up is a summary regarding creation. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now that's a clue that there's something more to the Sabbath than just a cessation of work. Now God, when he sanctifies something, sanctifies it with purpose. Whenever God sanctifies, it means he cuts off something. Why does he cut off something? Why does he? Why does he separate a people? Or take the example that we have before us if we spend a little time and looked in Exodus chapter 19. Let me, just to put it this way, the children of Israel came to Mount Horeb, and then God said, I'm going to make this my holy mountain. Here's the way I'm going to do it. First, I'm going to put a boundary around that mountain. Now, nobody can go up here now. I'm going to put a boundary around the mountain. Don't let any animals go up. Don't let any people go up. I'm separating this mountain. It's my mountain, Mount Sinai. And then what happens when he separates something? What's the purpose of making something holy, of separating something? In order to come down and possess it. Reveal himself in it. So he came down on that mountain, and of course there was the thunder and the lightning, but it was just God's glory being revealed. And so he took the tabernacle, and there he separated that tabernacle, had everything done just the way it was, and then he could come down and possess it. And then he chooses a people, and he separates the people. Why does he do it? In order that he can come down. And then Jerusalem became the city of God. And you remember what a great burden it was to Nehemiah to restore the walls of the city so that he could come down and he could possess and he could make something holy. This has always been his desire. So now what is God possessing in regards to the seventh day? What is it exactly? You see, and so when we see him making the Sabbath day holy, we see there's yet a third issue underneath. It's more than just rest, although we see a principle here. When there is cessation of our own work, there's a possibility of God coming into something. But second of all, we see that he sanctifies something in order to possess it for himself. And yet, what is beyond that? We see that the reason he made the seventh day holy, and the way reason he makes anything holy and surrounds it and separates it, is life. It's an issue of life. There's something very sacred to God and very common to us. It's called life. You know, we seldom realize how precious is life. And it's if God is saying, okay, you're working for 6 days and maybe you're losing sight of this. As Abraham Heschel, you know, the great Jewish philosopher said, for 6 days, you work in space. The seventh day, you make time holy. You have thought time was your enemy for 6 days. It turns out on the seventh, time is the most important part of your life, and your possessions are secondary. And if you realize that, then you can go back to your necessary work on the 6 days with a further realization of how holy time is, how holy your life is, how holy life is itself. So God sees the whole creation in his estimate. Oh, this is good. He surrounds it, as it were. He says, now, Sabbath day, appreciate this. It isn't just a matter of sitting still. It's a recognition that God, that there's a value to this life itself. Apart from the things. It isn't that God was in the trees and that God was in the animals. It's that God was the creator of life. And it's life that is to be valued. It comes from God. And so you can see this throughout the scriptures. How God takes care to circumscribe life in order to protect it. So you have, even in the Garden of Eden, you know, after Adam and Eve had disobeyed. And we find that the cherubim were really set in the garden to what? Guard the way to the tree of life. Because that's the central thing in the garden. And now that has to be guarded, you see. And so it is when we extrapolate that into our own lives. There's something very, very precious that he's trying to guard in our lives. And it has to do with this whole matter of the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath. Whether it's the walls that surround the city of Jerusalem and keep the holiness of the temple, whatever the picture is, the believer who's kept by the precious blood of Jesus, there's life at the issue in the center. And the Lord is telling us by this holy convocation, now I want you to gather and to realize the sacredness of life. The sacredness of life. It's not a profane thing, just a common 24/7 thing. And surely for Christians, we should know this lesson. This is not just a passing of days and a doing of things. If we get on that kind of scale of things, we're just like the world in every kind of way. Just something sacred. Now, of course, as soon as we go into the New Testament, we see this matter of Sabbath taking on a whole more wonderful and spiritual level of understanding. But I just want to back up for just a moment and say that the Orthodox Jews have a lot over us because they respect Chaim as life. It's very important to them. See? And we, life's no big deal, but it should be. Now, of course, when we come to the New Testament, our Lord Jesus tabernacles among us and talks about the Sabbath. And he says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you Sabbath. That's what the Jews all were waiting for. They couldn't wait for the Sabbath. And Jesus comes and said, look, I'll give you a rest in here. I'll give you a rest from the forgiveness of sins. I'll give you a rest from guilt. I'll give you a rest from all your anxiety. Come unto me, all ye that are labor weary, and I will give you rest. Of course, now rest has the whole element and note of salvation. Rest is salvation. We enter into rest when we're saved. And the analogy of the Old Testament is we've come into the promised land. And we're saved, and we're in the rest. What a wonderful thought. But then, so every time we gather before the Lord's table, we should be in a state of rest, right? It's all by grace. We didn't do anything to deserve this, but here we are, and we're resting before the Lord. He has done it all. We come and worship. We shouldn't even strain in our worship. Our worship should come from within and truly be expressive of our thanksgiving of God. It should be a time of rest, not a time of anxious churchianity. You know, for many churches, Sunday is such a tense time, trying to build up the troops, the numbers, the monies, the projects, the preachings, whatever. It should be a time of great rest we gather together, right? But in Hebrews, of course, we see that rest has to go deeper. And the writer to Hebrews uses the example of the Old Testament prophet David, who he says prophesied many years ago regarding this rest. And you remember the prophecy? We read it. This is what David prophesied regarding the fact that there still remains a rest. He said this. Here's rest. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts, but enter into the rest. Don't be like the children of Israel, who are disobedient, faithless, and couldn't enter the rest. That was the prophecy of David regarding rest. And so the writer says, so after so many years, David again prophesied, saying there still remains a rest for the people of God. And now we see that the rest has another element that's even deeper. Because what David understood was this. There's a rest within the rest. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, by David's time, they had entered into the rest, that is, the land of Canaan. And that's the original meaning of that term. You shall never enter my rest. It has to do with the land of Canaan, right? So they're in the land of Canaan now. Praise God. They had taken Jerusalem, the city of God. where God said, this is my rest. Okay, so they had the city of God now. Because of David's kingship, they had rest from all their enemies on every side. Now they really have rest. And they brought the ark to Jerusalem. So now they had worship in the middle of it. Now that's really rest. And yet David said, okay, we're in the rest. We got the rest of the city. We got the rest from our enemy. But there still remains a rest. David's prophesying about yet a further rest. And the writer of the Hebrews used it because there are many Christians who are in the rest but not resting. There's a rest in the rest. The Hebrew Christians weren't resting in the rest. Now, these people being written to in the book of Hebrews, now they were saved. So they were in the rest. And usually our hymns always talk about when we go to heaven and the Canaan and the rest that we're going to, all of our toil will be over and we'll be in the blissful rest. We're always talking about heaven, right? But the writer of Hebrews is talking about something to be experienced here. And ultimately, of course, when we go into the Lord's presence, there's a rest in the rest. How do we enter that rest? What was wrong with these Hebrew Christians? Listen to this just for a second. Now, they were Christians. They knew they were saved. But they were not experiencing the rest of coming into the Holy of Holies. They were fearful. They were staying outside. They were not coming boldly to the throne of grace and mercy. These were their provisions, a rest within the rest, but they were just in the rest, but not resting in the rest. There was something lacking there. It was preventing them from entering in. And so the writer so beautifully pictures about how the high priest has opened the way so that we can rest within the rest. There is a further rest, the Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, with that in mind, we don't need to go much further, just by way of introduction tonight, but just to ask the question. You're in the rest. Are you resting in the rest? I don't know how many Christians are really quite clear on that. A lot of restlessness. Resting in the rest. It's a Sabbath rest. It has to do with a ceasing of our own works as he did from his. And it has to do with us diligently entering into that rest. Oh, there's much that we could say about that. But let's just talk about one thing. And then make it really kind of simple, if I could say it this way. When we were born again, the Lord came into our life. And if I could put it this way, established his Holy of Holies there. In us, we have his life. Now, I know that all of you know the right answer to this question. But now, in our Christian life, what is it that we value the absolute most? Is it that life of Christ within? Do we protect that life? Keep the Sabbath? Do we know? Do we exercise? Do we worship? Do we commune? Is there that beginning that starts from the very core of his life in us? See, it's out of that life that we come into rest. But it's that which the enemy causes us to lose sight of. And we get involved in every kind of external and soulish and real problem and this and that until our lives are scurrying around in the most restless kind of way. Many Christians, seldom really touching that rest. Many Christians here, I know, if we took a hand count of people who honestly have a daily devotion, I think most of you have a daily devotion. Now, do most of you enter into a rest? in that daily devotion. You know, I'm afraid there's more than one of us who's got his devotional life in his car on his way to work. And he flips on his radio show, or he puts in a tape and he sings a song or two, or he listens to somebody's message, and he's gotten a whole bunch of secondhand devos. Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and something from Chambers. And by the time I get to work, I say, "Praise God, had my devo." Well, okay, that was kind of a quickie, don't you think? And did we have time to really think about it? And do you even remember the verses that maybe you didn't have time to read the Bible, but you put in the MP3? And so you heard Genesis chapter 14 through 16, although don't ask me what it said, because I was busy thinking at the time. Well, now, I want you to read all you can, listen to all the sermons you can, and, you know, get all the secondhand devos that you can. But there's something at the core that enables us to rest. And if we don't do it, where is the Sabbath? Our very first holy convocation. And here's what God says. Now I'm calling a holy convocation. Here's what I want you to do. I want to meet with you. That's where it starts. We can talk about meetings later on, feastings and fellowships and gospel attempts and all sorts of things, but how about the starting point now? I want to meet with you. Will you make provision? It's going to take some time, isn't it? I mean, we can't get away from this thing. There's got to be a time. It doesn't have to be a set place, although that probably wouldn't hurt either. It's that rest that we're looking for. Otherwise, what's the difference between us and the Hebrew Christians who are neglecting their so great salvation and allowing an evil heart of unbelief to draw them away from the living God and lacking confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies and all of this? Doesn't that sound like a lot of Christians today? We're in the rest, but are we resting in the rest? There's something at the center that's very vital and that we should really lay hold of, and it's this. His life is within us. I like the New American Standard when it's talking about in James 4:17, where it says, the Spirit of God is very jealous for our spirit. Are we so jealous for our spirit? Well, he's very jealous for your spirit. Now, are you jealous for your spirit? Or do we ignore that side of us and just deal with the more soulish things? This kind of jealousy is a good place to start. Keeping the Sabbath, having our arms around the Lord in our life in such a way that here is the reality of the Sabbath, according to David. We're living in today. Today, you hear my voice. Now, there's a rest in that. If we obey, we enter into rest. Today, if you hear my voice, obey. It's a very simple thing. It's the very beginning of our day. It's the very holy center what the Lord wants to do. Today, if you hear my voice, enter into my rest. So, just one scripture and then we're through. I'm just introducing these holy convocations, and we will talk about the feasts in the other times. But in Isaiah 58, you know there's a famous section in there that talks about the Sabbath. Now let's just look at two verses in this chapter, which to me is very practical. Maybe can really help us. Isaiah 58 and verse 13 and 14. Let's just take this as a personal word of the Lord to our hearts. It's a wonderful thing that we could gather for this time of holy convocation. It'd just be a shame if we're so restless we can't enter in. This is a precious time. I don't know how many times we have like this. But it's much more valuable than we realize. So here's just, I don't know, Isaiah just very wonderfully saw before the Lord is a very practical outlook on the Sabbath. Verse 13, a Sabbath is made for blessing. Listen to this. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure. Oh, well, there we go. Now we see immediately that there has to be a turning away from some things. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. And honor it, desisting from your own ways. Oh, well, there we are again. From seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word. Then you will take delight in the Lord. Because that's the key to the delighting in the Sabbath. Delighting in the Lord is delighting in the Sabbath. Then you'll delight in the Lord, and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Oh, my goodness. Well, there we are. But we see that in order for us to delight in the Sabbath and delight in the Lord, we have to turn away from our own ways, our own occupation, our own words, and delight in Him. Now, the Jews have come down to this place today, which I think is far away from the original intention of the Sabbath. But they say, okay, how do you delight in the Sabbath? Now, the Orthodox Jews, they say, here's how you do it. They read the word all day long. They just read it, and read it, and read it, read it, reread it, read it, read it, read it, read it. And they say, that's the proof that you delight in the Sabbath. You read the scripture. Well, that's the best that they know. And they want to show the Lord how much they delight. And so they read the word. And you know what? If we want to delight in the Sabbath, it involves really meditating on the word and letting the word really speak to us and all. But we have a higher way. There's a life already within us. We don't have to whip something up. But here's an excellent testimony. We delight in the Sabbath. There's that echo in David's heart when the Lord said to David, David, seek my face. And David's heart said, yes, Lord, your face I'll seek. Delight. Delight thyself in the Lord. There's your Sabbath. And he's right inside. Let's take something very serious about this life of Christ in us. This life we profane by just doing our own thing right over the top of that life that's sitting there. That's the value of us. How will we be evaluated in the end? I do believe as we come before judgment, basically it will be, well, how much of Christ is in you and in I? So now we have an opportunity here to allow that life to speak to us. Today, if you hear my voice, are we hearing this rhema today? This voice from within. Is he leading us? Ah, there's rest. You know, in this world, you'll have tribulation. You can't live in this world and not get tired and weary and all kinds of things. It's a tough way to go. But there is that place. And just like the Jews running off the bridge just at sunset to get home, to their delight. And Sabbath with mom and dad and the kids. And a meal in the Lord. And rest. Holy rest. Justified rest. Free rest. The gift of rest. And just say, ah, life. L'chaim. Life. Delight thyself in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Sabbath. Turn away from stuff. Maybe it means turning off the BlackBerry or the iPhone. We got to get away from this kind of stuff. Just watching TV while we're eating all our meals and everything. We got to get away from this stuff. If we really want to learn how to live. If we want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. It isn't just early to bed, early to rise. It's those who know the Sabbath. I suppose maybe that's one reason the Jews are so smart. Well, they have time to think. Who has time to think anymore? We're too busy absorbing stuff off a computer to think anymore. So, here we are, the first holy convocation of this particular conference. And what I'm suggesting is, let's find that center in the Lord and his life and treasure it. Because now we'll find in the feast, the Lord wants that life to be shared one with another. In all those various wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus we see in his feasts. But we start with Shabbat. And the word is Shalom Shabbat. Let's enter into the peace of the Sabbath in Christ. Let's pray. How wonderful, Lord, to know that you want to talk to us between the wings of the cherubim. That you want us to enter into the holy place and receive instruction from you. How wonderful that David's prophecy is still true today. Today, if you will hear my voice, O Lord, we say we want to hear. Help us find that place beyond space, in holy time, in life that is precious, filled with Zoe, filled with your presence. Help us keep the Sabbath. We're Sabbath breakers, Lord. We live in the rest, but we're not resting in the rest. We're restless in the rest. Oh, Lord, we don't want to be those who come short of the grace of God because we're restless in the rest. Grant that in this day of shaking, this day of trial, we could be those who have found the Sabbath and delight in the Sabbath. Give us that overcoming strength to desire you more than all else, and in desiring you to find that precious rest that enables us to go forward in this day. Oh, bless us in the Sabbath, Lord. Your great intention to bless the Sabbath and sanctify it. Oh, recover it among us, Lord, in our lives. Strain away from us all that's full of self and full of the world and full of just the peripheral things. Lord, we want to be focused again in the tree of life that you've given us within. We want that garden surrounded by a holy life that protects the life within. Teach us how to walk in such a way, Lord. We realize that we're talking about holy ground here, and yet you've shown the way through Jesus Christ. Help us now to learn how to live in the rest, resting in the rest. In Jesus' name.